What would you say if I told you that Galatians 5:13 to the end of that chapter can make your life a whole lot simpler? Well, life's pretty complicated, and don't you, like me, long for something simpler? I'm making a bold claim here, and I believe that it is intended to be just as I say, the answer to everything. Galatians 5:13 begins, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's a pretty good statement all by itself. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." How's that for simple? "In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Well, that's a lot of words. If there's just one principle there, or one thing that makes life simpler, what is it? Well, this one thing that I'm making a bold claim about, and you find in this passage, is the answer to everything in life as a Christian. Yet this one thing will scare you, excite you, make you think that it's too simplistic, and yet it solves all kinds of issues, makes you better, more loving, more kind, more patient, able to control your temper, helps you to endure a great many hardships, difficulties as well, keeps you from making bad moves in life, makes you more faithful, gives you peace, liberates you, and a whole host of other things. Paul makes this bold claim, and yet it's not even Paul who makes the claim, but someone through him, indeed the very one about whom Paul writes. In a very real sense, he's the one making the claim about himself. That is, that he's the answer to everything. He's not a thing, but a person with whom you can have a relationship and fellowship. He's the only one through whom we can have freedom. He is the Holy Spirit, and he is the answer to everything, as you will see as we go through this text a little bit. First of all, he's the answer to your calling, and the way that you can rightly handle your freedom. This was spoken about 2 weeks ago, And you find that freedom in 5:13 through 16. This is what you're called to, is freedom. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But the opposite of that would be to serve one another through love. And the whole thing could be called liberty, this idea of freedom. When I was in the Navy, liberty had a meaning that might help you to understand. That was when you got off work and got off the ship or were able to go away from work and away from the base. We did this every night. I mean, we worked on the base every day or every night, whichever. I was always on nights, but you were off, you know, when your shift was over. You went home. We didn't call that liberty, but on the ship, it was liberty, and you were at liberty to do pretty much whatever you wanted to, as long as you didn't break the law or get in trouble otherwise. Now, liberty was often a problem for some sailors, especially when you're out on the Mediterranean Ocean for so long and you get off the boat so rarely. A lot of people just went wild and did whatever they wanted to do, regardless of the people in the place wherever we were around them. And that landed them squarely in trouble, and sometimes in situations where punishment was deserved. I can liken this to my brother, my older brother, who had a real nice 57 Chevy. He hadn't gotten his license yet, and he was working on it all the time. It was in the backyard, and he was just, you know, chomping at the bit to drive it. And he did a little bit, but not too much before he got his license. But once he got his license, 4 hours later, he wrecked the 57 Chevy drag racing. And I can still remember all the details about it. Another character in mythology, Icarus, flew too close to the sun, and the wax melted. And that was also a situation where he took his liberty too far. Christians in Galatia and elsewhere are tempted, and often do use their freedom to indulge the flesh. Christians like them are often hard to live with. Nibbled to death by ducks is how Robert Agnew used to refer to this phenomenon in the church. People who took license and licentious to its farthest degree is usually a problem, and they are very hard to live with. Sounds like maybe Robert had been in the Baptist church for a long time. It's not funny, but it's funny. License and licentious is how the Bible speaks of that, and theologians speak of it. Nice big words, but they all add up to the same thing. Paul calls it desires of the flesh in 5:16 of our text. Where the flesh is, Christians do not love one another. Instead, they bite and devour one another. And biting and devouring, these are things that animals do, I think. We're talking about being destructive toward one another. And many animals resort to cannibalism in the right circumstances. But Christians are not called to cannibalism. They're called to love brothers and sisters, which is constructive. It serves. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, Paul writes. In other words, he is the answer to all of this. And the antidote, I suppose, but I don't really like that connotation. He produces love in us, which thinks kind thoughts, is patient toward those who aggravate and irritate us. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. He produces good deeds through us, his faithful kind of activities, kind kinds of activities, dependable, reliable, trustworthy things come out of us and actions and attitudes and behavior. 5:22 and 23 says that. Love actually bears one another's burdens. We'll get to that in chapter 6, but it's here also. It's not greedy, it's not grasping, self-centered, or a user of people. Walk by the Spirit, and you will fulfill the whole law. Also, so there's a positive. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh, but you will, if you walk by the Spirit, fulfill the whole law. 5:14 says that. And there's a quote there. This is not freedom to break the law wholesale or to even fudge on it a little bit, you know, like a little white lie. Loving one another fulfills the whole law because the whole law is summed up in this one command, according to Jesus. And Paul got his cue from Jesus here, but he also got it from Deuteronomy. This is not to say that we can safely break the law in the interest of love. People do that nowadays without a blink of an eye. This is the so-called new morality. We care or we love so deeply that we can do whatever we think is right. You know, that becomes the absolute, this idea that we love or care that deeply. It's interesting to me that this passage, like in the very beginning of the Bible, has really and truly one commandment in it, just like Adam and Eve had one commandment. So what's the relationship of the Christian to the law, or vice versa? In which law is Paul referring to here? Well, we're only free from the law in the sense that we don't have to keep it in order to be right with God. Instead, we rely on Christ by faith, who bore the curse of the law for us. That does not mean, as some people suppose, and even preach to others, we're free to disregard and disobey the law because we're believers. On the contrary, once you accept it, once even also you are accepted by God, we keep the law out of love for God, who is the one who gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could keep the law by loving one another. If there is no peace in church, no love, then somebody isn't walking by means of the Spirit. Could be all of the parties, but it's, you know, more likely one party. Where the fruit of the Spirit is, there are folks who are walking by means of the Spirit. So I asked, which law are we talking about? We're talking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law. The ceremonial and the sacrificial law were indeed fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The moral law remains, and the responsibility to the moral law remains. So we're talking about the Mosaic law, God's law, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. Fleshly activity, secondly, is just as obvious as Paul makes it here. The list that he gives us isn't exhaustive, but it is fairly comprehensive because I noticed the phrase at the end of it, in verse 21, it's right there in that first part of the sentence. It's the end of the list, and things like these. So that makes it even broader than what he has listed here. And it's a really long list. It takes up 2.5 verses. Not one of those things that's in that list could be considered or misconstrued as a fulfillment of the law, that is, love for one another. And Paul's not giving here a new law for those who are in Christ, like some people seem to do. They make them up as they go. Those folks discard one law for another and make it the watershed of Christianity. You know, there's all kinds of legalism like that out there. But that's not being led by the Spirit. That's being led by a list. Who could possibly list all the things that are wrong for us to do but God? That's why I try to stay away from creeds, actually. Creeds limit the Bible to that amount of words that's on the paper or on the poster or whatever it is. There's so much more. What about 5:21? Oh, the last part of it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I've practiced those things from time to time, even as a believer. Whoa, I think we better explain this. Some people might get around this by saying, well, yeah, it's practicing these things, you know, and doing them all the time. That's what they mean. Like a lifestyle. And you're okay if you don't do them all the time. But I have to ask, how much is the crossing of the line to where I go from doing it once in a while to doing it as a lifestyle? What's that point? We need to be real careful about making statements in the Bible as the crux interpretum or the crux of the matter that kind of speaks on a higher plane than the rest of the Bible. And that's what you'd be guilty of doing if you said that, you know, well, I don't do it that much. I just do it once in a while. Ah, nice try. Who among us is victorious over all these things on the list? Especially in light of that phrase and things like these. There are similar statements in Romans 13:3 and 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to look at those. But we're not going to right now. How do we reconcile this situation and claim that we as believers will inherit the kingdom of God when indeed we do these things and more every once in a while, if not more than that? Has Paul now reversed his teaching in Galatians 1 through 4? That is, that we're made right with God by faith in Jesus? Has he changed that whole scenario? What do you think? What's your response to that? Would you stand and boast that you have complete victory over these things and no longer struggle with them? Or do you, you know, in a manner of speaking, hate yourself and feel guilty for having done these things and more? Should have said those things, but that's, you know, a matter of taste, I suppose. Paul wants us to see how horrible these things are. And more, of course, to sound a warning versus the fleshly acts and instill some despair in us. And in that, he wants us to be led by the Spirit also. That is, to repent and mortify the flesh. That's what people do in the Spirit. That's the difference between the person who inherits the kingdom of God and those people who don't inherit the kingdom of God. That's the difference, folks. It's at that point God stands ready, willing, and able to forgive and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Realize that Paul is saying that believers are still able to indulge the flesh, or they are free to control the flesh. No longer are believers, however, prey to baser level of whims and desires. We're set free to fulfill the law. We're at liberty to fulfill the law. We're at liberty to love and serve our neighbor rather than exploit our neighbor. We're also free to turn to Christ for all we need and not continue obstinately, which would be a testimony against us. Not only are we free to do the wrong thing, we're free to do the right thing. That's the difference between a believer in Christ and a person in 5:19 through 21 who does not inherit the kingdom. I hope that's clear. The Holy Spirit is the answer. He's the one answer to that tension and more. We who can do both cannot do both at the same time. We can't indulge the flesh, and we can't walk by means of the Spirit at the same time. Rather than make this all complicated, we need to grasp and practice 5:18. Be led by the Spirit, and you're not under the law. Led by the Spirit, you will not be led by the flesh either. Holy Spirit and flesh are polar opposites. Verse 17 says that very clearly. Read it again. He, the Holy Spirit, is the answer to the resolution of conflict between me and you, conflicts within. Real self-improvement can take place where He is operating freely and where the person is cooperating with Him, keeping you from sin, helping you to love, keeping you in step and in a closer walk with God. This is still complicated, but it's just simpler in that you and I need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, which is the same as saying, let Him be your total influencer, and then you'll have nothing to fear. You can only do this because He's in you and because you know Christ. The lost person cannot because He is not in them and they do not know Christ. I'm going to stop there. So until I see you again, hopefully this Sunday, Lord willing, of course, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.